Tonight's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 18. You can follow along in the pew Bibles in front of you on page 56 or behind me on the screen. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger and consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever.
It would be great if you have a Bible open in front of you. To that passage to begin with, well, Exodus chapter 15, but quite an incredible moment, yeah? Imagine singing that song. Imagine singing that song having just come out of Egypt, your God leading you out and then through the Red Sea where this entire Egyptian army is just swamped by the water, and you come out singing, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And then to say these words, and this is going to be quite interesting given what we're going to look at tonight. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Let me pray. I think tonight we're going to need God's help. There's some difficult things to work through, but there's some glorious stuff to get to, particularly as we then come to share in what it is that we get to over here with communion. So let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, for the way that you do redeem your people, for the way that you lead them out, and for the way that you continue to lead them after that point in order that we can come to you and one day dwell with you forever. Please help us tonight as we wrestle with these episodes of Israel's early life and their time traveling through the desert. Might we be open to what it is you have to say, ready to hear your warning, but also to be reminded of the wonder of grace that is offered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It was quite an incredible song, wasn't it? Because that's the song that we've just heard then that Israel sung. You saw that verse 1. Moses and the Israelites sung this song to the Lord, this momentous, victorious song, having come out of Egypt after he showed them that he was God. And so you'd think if they've come out doing that, then it's just, well, what are we expecting beyond here? Surely their journey is on with God's people, and the rest of the Bible is this one big happy story of them walking hand in hand, joyfully to the paradise of the promised land. Not quite. In fact, tonight, as we look at these three stories, we're going to look at chapters 15, 16, and 17 tonight. These three stories, there's three episodes that sort of describe the life in the desert for Israel. You could describe it as life on the way. And it's on the way to a mountain, to the mountain, Mount Sinai, which is also on the way to that promised land. It's life kind of like we know it, actually, and I think that's why this is particularly relevant for us. It's life on the way. And as they go, they are taught. They're taught to hear and listen, to trust and obey. Words that I'm thinking you'll hear a fair bit throughout this series. And it's important because when we arrive at the mountain where God speaks directly to his people, commanding them with gracious commands, we have to have dealt with this, I guess, this question of, does God always really work for the well-being of his people? Our three stories tonight help us to tease out this idea in how it is, how is it that we relate to God, and is he really all for our well-being, this God? Well, the passage tonight has three stories that fit together, each with a pattern. And here's the pattern. The pattern goes, there's a problem, there's a complaint, there's provision that comes with a test, though. And it is repeated. There is a repeated pattern in each one of our episodes. But as the pattern repeats, it also develops as Israel sink and sink and sink. And this, I'm hoping, leads us to two points tonight, two key points. One, there is a startling warning in this passage. And we have to be ready for that. So prepare yourselves a little bit there. But secondly, there's a wonderful reminder, and I can't wait to get to that table and share with you in communion because of the reminder that this passage gives us. So there's a warning against grumbling, and there's a reminder of the wonder of grace. And so let's start with a warning against grumbling. Chapter 15, verse 22. You've got it open in front of you, don't you? Yes? Fantastic. Chapter 15, verse 22. They've just sung this song, remember? And then this is what it links straight into. And the author intentionally gives us like a time direction here. Did you see it? Verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Did you catch the time reference? How long's it been? It's not rhetorical. Well, kind of is, isn't it? Nish, was it? 3 days. Thank you. 3 days. And what have they had? No water. And now that's like about as long as it can take before you start to really have issues. It's kind of like me with coffee, you know? We drove from the entrance to Lithgow, which was a 3-hour drive, and when we got there, it was like having no water. There ain't no good coffee at. There's one place that does okay. But this is much, much worse than that, isn't it? Like they are in the desert. I don't know if you've ever been in a desert without water for 3 days. I haven't, but deserts are desperate. Deserts are despairing. Particularly without water. You can understand why people have those oasis mirages. You know, that idea of the shimmering of the water. Because it actually can happen. It's an optical illusion. But then you can't optically add palm trees and all the other stuff that goes on with it. But you could see why if you were desperately, desperately thirsty and there was no water anywhere. You only had sand to drink. So when in verse 23 they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. It's unsurprising that they then see that there's a problem here. And this is the problem. There have been 3 days, remember that? 3 days since that song. And they come to this source of water which is bitter. And the author wants us to remember these things. He wants us to remember that they triumphantly sung this song just 3 days ago after they stomped out of Egypt. Like if we stomped out of Egypt today, Sunday, this is Wednesday, guys. You remember Sunday from Wednesday, yes? But also, he's emphasizing how bitter this is. He says bitter like 3 times. Marah means bitter. Bitter, the word is there, and he gives the explanation. Marah, bitter, bitter, bitter. I wonder as we think about this, how do you respond to bitter situations? And I'm not talking about coffee. Like when something comes into your life, maybe you were hopeful and then bang, does it harden you? Do you become bitter? Particularly, remember, we're thinking in reference to God. Your God, our God. Is this your God? And then how do you voice that bitterness when it seems to arise? Do you cry out or do you question? Do you accuse? Because it kind of makes sense that they voice their issue, doesn't it? Makes sense. They're thirsty. So what they voice in a moment isn't the issue, it's how they do it. Have a look at verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" They grumble. Now, what does this mean? Is that like me with coffee when I get to Lithgow and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. They still haven't realized how to pull a decent espresso. It's not quite that, but it kind of is. It's a complaint. And at this point, it's not major. Like they're grumbling. It's not too bad. But it points towards a continuing pattern that these people, Israel, are going to do for a long, long time. A people who are meant to listen, to trust, and to obey their God, who said that they would, that he's going to lead them. A pattern that shows a lack of trust that leads more and more to complaints. Here it's at Moses. Did you notice that it was against Moses? But the story is intentionally putting him as front and center. Verse 22 said he led Israel out. But Moses is also God's chosen leader. Everything before that has shown us this truth, which means this is not just a complaint against him. Who are they complaining against as well? God. And it's going to get worse, guys. In this episode, and for the rest of this nation's story, this continuing pattern is going to lead them ultimately to exile, like we've been looking at with Ezekiel recently. We have a problem, we have a complaint, and then there's provision. God provides, verse 25. Do you see that? Then Moses, isn't this interesting as we see Moses? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. We're going to have to come back to that. Because firstly, God provides. We'll come back to that too at the end a little bit more. But he provides by giving him or showing Moses this piece of wood. It's meant to show that God did the provision. It's not like Moses had learnt this trick that you chuck this piece of wood in, it's beautiful, sweet water. It's meant to point to God's miraculous provision. And each of these episodes point to that fact. Like all of the miracles. Remember that miraculous stuff that God did in Egypt? God protects and God provides for his complaining people. And so as we go, we're going to need to unpack this a little bit more and get the full picture. But did you also see, end of verse 25, God also tests. And again, we're going to have to tease that out later on in our service. But I want to be clear at this point about this whole testing thing. When you think of test, like, what do you think of? You think maybe your L's test? Who sat their L's test recently? No one. Who failed their... Oh, you don't want to admit it. Maybe you failed. Yeah. Anybody sat their L's test ever in their lives? Come on, give me something. That, yeah, please. Of course. Or trials. Some people have had trials. That's a little bit real. School, you think of exams. You think of these tests that test maybe what you know. Check that you've done the work. And sadly, sorry, teachers, but I think some elements of our education system have maybe failed us a little bit here, as in they don't always test well. Like good testing, and I think most teachers would agree, is about training and teaching as well. It's meant to teach and train as you do it. I learnt that that wasn't the case very early on when, I think it was either year 7 or 8, I often confess in the pulpit, I've kind of realised, I have these memories. I found out I could change my grades in my English teacher's book. Like she didn't do it on the computer yet, and she just had a book and it was open. And so I used to just go up and, after everybody else had done the assessment, write my grade in. It was fantastic. I never went like all the way because I thought she might get suspicious about that. I didn't do an assessment in English that year. I ended up doing 3-unit English, like English. Never do this. But I didn't care about the training. I didn't care about the teaching. I didn't care about the shaping. God, though, when he is testing, and good testing is about training and teaching. You see, this desert journey is God's spiritual education for his people. Like a good father, almost. Soon, they're going to be standing at a mountain, and they're going to hear God's commands in his very voice. Like, that's all we need, right? Surely, God to just tell us what to do? Well, you trace history. You trace this particular nation's history. No. In a few weeks, guys, we're going to be standing at the same point. We're going to be at the foot of the mountain, figuratively. We're not going to go to a mountain, but we will hear God's words in God's voice through his word. It's what we call the Ten Commandments. I don't know whether you know them. I don't know what you think of them. We're going to then direct them to our day and think about, well, how do these apply? And sometimes, with a lot of God's commands, but particularly these ones, as we tease them out, what a gracious, loving, life-giving instructions, commands, they don't feel that way, do they? Instead, they can become grievous, loathsome, life-destroying, particularly when we are in the desert or feel like we are, and the mirage of this world shimmers, when we might become bitter, bitter, bitter in the desperate and despairing desert, yeah? It is why we need to remember that God provides, and it's so wonderful we get that tonight. Because there is a warning here in this passage. In this next verse, there is a warning. But there's also a wonderful hint toward the future too, if we read all of it. Because in the desert, God is teaching them to listen, to trust, and to obey. What we see as we go with them is that Israel will continue to be unwilling to do so, unwilling to listen, unwilling to trust, unwilling to obey. And so they are warned, verse 26, he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. There's your water. Delicious coffee. Listen, trust, obey. But the warning is there, isn't it? And this will be important because the next two episodes, there is a similar sort of test involved. The main themes we've already packed, so we can go through these next two a little bit more quickly. But I want to show you the pattern as they continue to spiral. Because have a look at verse 2. Again, we are linked with time, aren't we? Have a look, chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Don't think too much into that name, which is between Elim and Sinai, which is the mountain we're going to. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So there we go, there's the time thing. If you do the math, I didn't cheat in this one, I promise you, I loved maths. It was the 10th day of the month, back in Exodus 12 verse 3, the 10th day of the month when they did the Passover and we're going to like leave Egypt. It is now the 15th day of the second month after the Exodus. So how do we figure this out? What do you think it is? If 30 days has September, April, June, you don't need to do that. 2 months. It's 2 months, about 60 days since they've left Egypt, okay? That's not a long time, but it's long enough that if you're trekking through the desert, like if you're in a big camping crew, all you own and have is with you, you need to be a bit mobile, don't you? You ain't taking the fridge with you. So you have your snacks, you have your bags. They'd have like livestock that produces some things for them, but they don't want to kill them off because they're valuable to them as well. This is about the time that your snacks run out. All the stroggin is gone. You haven't had that for a few days. And your stomach starts to tell you some things. Their provisions were coming up short, weren't they? That's the problem. That is the problem. It might not be explained to us exactly, but that's the problem. And so what happens? It's not just the tummies that are grumbling. Verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's the complaint, and it's beginning to become an accusation, isn't it? But then we get the provision, and it comes with a test. Have a look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, the people that go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test you. How is that a test? They have to trust him that he's going to rain it down each day. And we're going to look at the Sabbath a bit more in a few weeks' time. But he goes on, in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Why? Because you know what's going to happen is he's not going to provide anything on the seventh day, and they're going to rest and make sure that they obey the Sabbath. We'll explain that in a couple of weeks' time. But he provides, doesn't he? But look again at the content of their complaint, verse 3. It's a pretty good view of slavery, isn't it? Like sitting around, eating pots of meat, not great for the vegos, but I'm sure there was good veg there too, along the Nile. Sounds like a fondue party, the way that they're imagining it. And it is tempting, isn't it? To look back at slavery, to look back and forget, to have a different view of that time. Maybe that's like what we do in our view of our life with or without Jesus. It can be like that, can't it? Our slavery to sin that Jesus frees us from, the Bible tells us, that's our exodus. We can sometimes look back to that old life or back to some of those things, and it's kind of like the shores of the Nile feasting with fondue. And this new free life that I've been promised in Christ Jesus feels a lot more like starving in the desert. Might just be me that feels like that sometimes, but I doubt it. Or we can look forward to what is still only an oasis mirage and think that the deceptions of the sin that continues to entice us is good. Like we see it in the ads, don't we? Sin tastes good. We see it in our hearts because it is tempting. But like a little kid who would choose the marshmallow over the mandarin every time, and trust me, every time, tested it, we need to be taught. We also need to remember the real picture, the bigger picture that's going on. Because they've painted up slavery pretty well. I don't know if you remember it, but it was a time where their firstborn sons were being drowned as they were oppressed in forced labor, forced to build everything for everybody else, and they groaned and cried out, and they cried out. It's repeated. Exodus 2. It's a very different picture. Two episodes, same pattern, but the final episode, again, is the same, but this time it's water that's the problem again. But now the complaint really steps up. Have a look. Chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Note that. They're trusting him in his directing. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, I don't know what your memory's like. I don't have the time this time to explain exactly how long it is, but actually skip forward to Exodus chapter 19. See there, verse 1, it says, in the third month after the Israelites left, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. So they've arrived. So this is between 2 and 3 months that we're getting to this point. So this can't be that much longer, really. A few weeks since the manna started and they had that oasis at Elim. A couple of months since the last time they had this desperate need for water. This time it's no water at all. And listen to how they respond. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Now this is getting much more serious. And in a moment we're going to see how serious it is. They've gone from grumbling to quarreling. Now what is a quarrel? Quarrel is when someone has been wronged. So like somebody believes that they have been wronged and the other should actually pay the consequence for what they've done to them. It's like a legal case is going on here. And we see that in verse 4. Because have a look at what happens in verse 4. Because Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. You know what happens at the end of stoning? You're dead. They want to kill him. So they're suggesting, Moses, you brought us out into this desert to die, so what are we going to do? We're going to kill you. We're quarreling. That's the legal case. The solution is we kill you. That's how it should work. The people are accusing Moses of acting deliberately against their well-being, aren't they? Man, to be a leader, huh? Like all that he has done for these people. But this isn't only Moses they are quarreling with, is it? In a twist, at the end of verse 3, who was on test there? God himself was being tested, the Lord, Yahweh. At the end of verse 2, we see right there, why do you put the Lord to the test? We've seen the pattern, haven't we? The problem, the pattern of the problem, the complaint, and then provision. But this time, when the provision is about to come, it isn't the people so much that are being tested, but the Lord. I just want to show you just very quickly, chapter 16, verse 6. Look back the purpose of these tests. 16, verse 6. Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. All of this is to remind them again of who it is that they are following, the God who provides for them. Now they are testing him. The provision comes in verses 5 to 6. We see that they they get water from the stone, and we'll come back to that soon. But before we look at the wonder of grace, like, this is a beautiful passage, it really is, and I want us to direct toward that at the end. We need to focus on the warning. Because these three episodes, when all held together, and verse 7 helps pull them together. Have a look at verse 7. Because they called the place Massa or Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" These stories were meant to hold some sort of significance as they were told, because they were told down the generations to remind the people of something. And the names are given to attach significance. It's kind of like, and this time of year it's crazy. There's a park down the bottom of our house, just down the way, where the kids like to ride their scooters, but Vic doesn't particularly like it because it's, well, in our house it's called the Magpie Park. Can you pick why? Because magpies come and have a nice little time. No, because they swoop you and try to pluck your eyes out. Like, that's, she hates it. And apparently redheads get swooped more. Is that true? Tough being a redhead, isn't it? Sorry, mate. But yeah, she calls it Magpie. So that holds significance for us because that place is that particular. That's the same when why they named it Massa and Meribah. Because you know what those two words mean? Massa means test. Meribah means quarrel. They were meant to remember this place and what they did and the crazy question that they asked. Is the Lord among us or not? These stories are a warning for Israel, guys. For they tested the very heart of the Lord Almighty. It's going to be an issue for them for a while. I mean, they get to enter into the new land finally in Deuteronomy 6:16. And what are they reminded of at that point? Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did where? At Massa. This is a big moment. And actually, Psalm 95, and all of us, we can flick to that, yes? Psalm 95, it's on page 95. No, it's not. I've stuffed up there. I've probably looked at the page and then written the psalm. That's great, Brett. If somebody wants to yell out what page Psalm 95 is on when they get it, that'd be great. Somebody? Anyone? 482. Thank you. Apologies, guys. It will be on the screen too, but it's better in green. This psalm has language, verses 1 to 7 sort of have this language reminiscent of the salvation that Jesus brought for Israel at Exodus, yes? And then listen to what he says at the end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They tested and they tried. They tried the Lord. Though they had seen what he had done, they knew what he had done. They said, we don't trust you, God. We don't trust that you have our best in mind. And so they spent 40 years in the desert. Then they continued to do this. So they are oppressed by their own kings and then other kings from other nations. And finally, they go into exile, where we've been the last few weeks as we've looked at Ezekiel. These guys are slow learners. But it isn't just for Old Testament Israel that this happens to be the case. This is a human heart issue. Because the new Israel, us, if you're wondering what that's about, listen to last week, we know they couldn't do it. It can be easy to look at them and think, you idiots, can't it? Same as we do with the disciples sometimes. But like when you're watching a film maybe and you're seeing this pack of people doing some crazy stuff and realize maybe, oh, hang on, that's me as well. We are in this too. Turn with me, everybody, again to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to go there. Because what the author to the Hebrews does is he quotes Psalm 95. You'll see it then when you get there. He quotes Psalm 95 in verses 7 to 11, which is convenient because it's the same numbers. Love that. And then listen to what he says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. Did you catch it there? There is a warning for us too, guys. The spiral can happen to us as well. Like what happened to them was a warning to us. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10:9-10. It'll come up on the screen. Here it is. I hope. There it is. We should not test the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the consequences that happened there. And do not grumble. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Guys, this isn't meant to make us despair, though. It's a warning. It's actually meant to make us fight and to do that together. It's said there to encourage one, remind one another. Times of testing will come. They're going to teach us something. They're going to teach us something because God provides every time. Maybe not in the ways we expect, but he has provided, and that is certain. We'll see and remember that in a moment. And so, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Is it today? It's called today, yes? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, we must encourage each other, and I think we must be honest. Is your heart taking the spiral? It's helpful to assess our own voice in this way, I think. It might just be that internal voice, because in no way am I going to say some of this stuff is voiced out loud, but also in no way am I going to say that the desert isn't hard. And I want to stop at this point, because I know it's... If you're in the middle of what you would describe as a desperate desert situation, please listen carefully to all that I am saying tonight. Like, I've been there, and these words would have been difficult, but they would have been horrible and hurtful without what is coming next. You see, the difference between Moses' example and the Israelites' example is helpful. I think this helps us. Though Moses isn't perfect, he doesn't enter the promised land. Follow the story. In the first and second episodes, do you remember what Moses did? He cried out to the Lord. What about the people? What do the people do? They grumbled and they quarreled. They accused and they tested. There's a difference there, isn't there? Questions and cries are fine, guys. In fact, the Lord wants us to need him, particularly in times of trouble. But there is a fine line too, because the questions can be similar. What are we to eat? What are we to drink? What am I to do, Lord? Help me live, provide for what I need. And when you cry that out, it expresses trust, doesn't it? Even in distress and despair and the most difficult of times. But if it's an accusation, well, that becomes a test. And we have to be careful here. And this is where I think it gets very, very difficult. But how could we ever imagine that God would deliberately act against our well-being? I don't know if you know this, but parents aren't perfect. You know how I know it? I am a parent, and I've had a parent. Parents are not perfect. And your parents may have been terrible people, I don't know. But a good parent, and we know what a good parent's like, and I like to think I do okay most of the time, loves their kids, don't they? Like, as I teach Micah, as I discipline him, and I have to discipline him sometimes, as I love him, you know, one of the greatest desires of my heart and the thing that fills me the most is to provide for that kid. It gets me worried sometimes that I might not be able to. Could you imagine me deliberately acting against my son, that little dude Micah's well-being? Could you imagine that? Israel were God's chosen people. He said back in Exodus 4, let my son go so he may worship me. His firstborn, his children, his people. And through Christ, we learn in the New Testament that we are adopted as his sons into his family. We are described as children of the living God. So how could we ever imagine that God would deliberately act against our well-being? Particularly when we come to this table in just a moment. When we remember the great Exodus. When we see the provision of all that we need. When we experience his presence through the Holy Spirit and the gathering of his people. That's got to tell us. How could we ever imagine? Well, because the desert is tough, isn't it? And so please encourage me and remind me. Please encourage and remind one another. The tests train us to depend on him, knowing he will provide. You may feel tonight like he has failed you. Israel did. I have. I know some of you have, and it breaks my heart when you go through those times. It's not that we can't feel the depths of desert despair and thirst and hunger, but because our hearts can be trained and turned, slowly, often at first, but like concrete, they can set quick. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We need God's directing. We need his gracious works and words and commands. It's going to be really important in this series because we're going to get to the foot of a mountain and hear some commands that some of us are going to rally against by our sinful natures, where we need to listen, trust, and obey. We have to ask the question, does God really have my good intentions in mind? Absolutely he does. It's why he was warning them too. What was his warning? Do you remember what his warning was back in chapter 15? Because we're now about to get the wonder of grace. His warning was, chapter 15, verse 26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, do they do it? It's basically, if you trust and obey, I will. Or I will not at that stage. Gee, God's patient, isn't he? His patience and his grace are just so immensely present in the Old Testament and extremely present in the New. His provision for a people whose pattern is and continues to be failure. I don't know if you've ever played a board game with someone, maybe a video game, sport, done cooking, taught somebody anything really, and if they're just not getting it, you just, it kind of drives you crazy. There's some people you just don't play board games with, right? Yeah? Lots of people would say you just don't play board games at all. But the point is it can be really hard when people are slow learners. God is so patient. The scriptures revealed this. God knew they couldn't do it and that they would keep failing. God knows the same about you and me. But he patiently teaches us to trust him more. As we realize, as we have to come to the fact, we can't do it. See, like Israel, we follow a very, very similar pattern. I don't know whether you've experienced it. That's why the warning is carried over into the New Testament. But something has changed. Somebody has come, hasn't he? Christ has come. I'm not saying that to make you think that God wasn't gracious before in the Old Testament. No, God works by grace always. From the moment he heard their cry in Egypt to protecting them through each act of judgment that he brought, each strike against Egypt to the triumphant stomp out of there, providing the means by which they could come out. And he's provided for them ever since, hasn't he? It is all by grace. A grace that was ultimately displayed in what it is that we're about to celebrate. And we're going to get there right now. Where Jesus, by his body and his blood, provides eternally for every need that we could ever imagine. Because he is the bread of life. He is the living water. Listen to what he has to say about himself. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, whoever comes to me, will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Listen to this. That I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That is what we look at to know and believe in God's provision. Through the Son giving himself for all of our failures, all of our complaints, all of our quarrels, all of it. Now this doesn't mean that the desert won't be difficult, guys. I'm not trying to say that at all. I hope you've heard that. That you won't, that we won't feel the hunger and thirst, but we can trust him. Not look back as if the old one was the good life or be tricked into the mirage of this world because it shimmers, doesn't it? How could we ever imagine that God would actively work against our well-being when we look at the cross where he provides by grace eternal life? He will raise us on that last day. It would make no sense whatsoever to work against us now, would it? It would be like bringing a people out of certain destruction in Egypt to only kill them off in the desert. Please encourage each other daily. Remind one another. That is one reason that we do this monthly, that we come to this table and remember. Because guys, that's our exodus. It's the exodus, actually. This is where we eat and drink the cup, the bread and the juice. No way will that satisfy your hunger, guarantee it. It's a tiny piece of bread, tiny piece of juice. It's not going to quench you. There is something much bigger at play when we do this, because spiritually we are taught, we are reminded, we are fed and we are filled so that we can trust and obey. This meal reminds us, and we're going to have some people come up just now. You can come up. That God is not just with us, but God is for us. Even in the desert. You might eat and drink with doubt tonight. You might eat and drink with questions. You might eat and drink in a high point, in the highlands, as this song will say, or in a low point, the valley, the very desert despair that you might have been in for a while. But if you eat believing and proclaiming the Lord's death, you know he graciously provides and you know he will raise you on that last day. So now we're going to listen to this song. These guys are going to perform, lead us through. And the elements are going to be passed around, both the bread and the juice. Please hold on to them. Once we've listened to this song, we'll eat and we'll drink, and then we'll stand and we'll sing and we'll praise our great, great God together.